times through this sermon series, I've read to you from a little book called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger. And he writes about how he invited Jesus into his life, and then how Jesus settles into various rooms of his house. And I do have a couple of, I think four copies of this little book. I've put them out at the welcome desk. So if you would like one, kind of first come, first serve, go help yourself this morning. So this morning I want to read to you one more portion, and this is in regards to the living room. Munger writes this. We walked next into the living room. The room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in intimate companionship. He promised, "I will be here early every morning. Meet me here and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it and then we would read together. He would tell me of the riches and unfold to me its truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and grace he had toward me. These were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. It was a peaceful period when we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, I don't know, but I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional. You understand, it just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. It was examination time at university. There was some other urgent emergency. I would miss it 2 days in a row and often more. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he was my guest. I invited him into my heart. He's come as Lord of my home, and yet here I am, neglecting him. I turned and went in. With a downcast glance, I said, "Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you." Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me, as he does when we are truly repentant. The trouble with you is this. You've been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and prayer time, as a factor in your own spiritual progress. But you've forgotten that this hour means something to me also. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at a great cost. I value your fellowship. Now, he said, do not neglect this hour if only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember, I want your fellowship. Munger goes on to write, you know, the truth that Christ desires my companionship, that he loves me, wants to be with me and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart. But every day, find some time when with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with him. Will you pray with me as we begin? Lord, thank you for Robert Munger and just writing this little book that opens our heart. And thank you for this image of the living room and your desire to be with us, to spend time with us. Lord, as we consider this morning, would you challenge us, would you encourage us that we would stop and we would be still and spend time with you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Time with Jesus. As we consider our spiritual home and building these key elements into our spiritual life, what we need to remember is not that it's all about, you know, what we do or, you know, making sure we get our theology right. It's about relationship. And for a relationship to grow, you have to spend time together. I was away these past 2 weeks with family. I was really looking forward to being able to be with my daughter, Emily, and so glad to have that opportunity. But as I came back and I was reflecting upon this time away, I realized, yes, I got to see her, but really there was something missing. There was a lack of intimate connection. There were six of us that were traveling together, so not very conducive to have some time alone with her. Emily did all the driving, which is amazing, over in the UK, up wrong side of the road. I was sitting way in the back of the car. We were busy doing different things, seeing things, and thus didn't have a chance just to be still and connect. And as I left, I realized, you know, I was kind of empty over that. There's nothing wrong between us and in our relationship, but something was missing. I missed out on having an opportunity to deepen our relationship and to be able to really share at a heart level. Isn't that the way it is with Jesus sometimes? We're empty and we're missing out because we haven't taken the time to connect with him. He sits and he waits for us in the living room and we just rush past. You know, when you ask people how they're doing, how often do you hear people respond, "Oh, wow, life is just so busy"? Complaints about the busyness of life are very commonplace these days. Descriptive words you hear are, you know, scattered, fragmented, overloaded. Thomas Merton said, "The most pervasive form of violence in the modern world is busyness. Not drugs, not guns, but busyness." Several years ago, I learned that the Chinese characters for the word busy are heart and dead. Quite the picture. When our lives are so consumed with busyness, our heart is dead. Busyness kills the heart. Psalm 46:10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." The New American Standard Version says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." We're to stop, to pause, slow down our lives each day, to seek God, to rest, to connect with him. The goal is communication, connection, deepening our relationship. A quiet period in which we don't do anything, but are just still before him. Not running out the door, but stopping in the living room to be with him. We were created for a love relationship. That is the heart of the gospel. And when we don't spend time and are open and attentive, relaxed and still, we miss out. For several of the sermons in this series, I have interviewed people. You know, having them kind of bring, okay, what about these elements pertain, how they pertain to their faith and the impact their lives. And before I went away, I'd arranged with Sigrid Montgomery to be able to share today, but she unfortunately ended up with a conflict and was unable to be here. So I asked if she would just jot down a few thoughts regarding her quiet times with God, noting what she does and just what kind of impact this has had on her. Sigrid, if you know, is one of our Stephen leaders, and I've also had the privilege of being in a small group with her. So from time to time, I've heard her share about her quiet times and just the impact that those have had. So that's why I asked her. And this is what Sigrid wrote. She said, "I've really enjoyed walking through the devotional Jesus Calling over the past year. Starting each day with this devotional and a quiet time has seen me experience significant peace and stillness in my morning that often extends throughout the day." And that's a message that I have heard her say time and time again. "Another great part of my quiet times has been the addition of a lesson or two daily from Right Now Media. I've found that many of the Right Now Media sessions to be both educational and uplifting, with a particular favorite being Your Comeback by Dr. Tony Evans." The little devotional Jesus Calling I really appreciate too. And as I read it this morning, it's like, oh, this is perfect for today. It says, "Come to me and rest in peace. My face is shining upon you in rays of peace transcending understanding. Instead of trying to figure things out for yourself, You can relax in the presence of the one who knows everything. As you lean on me in trusting dependence, you feel peaceful and complete. This is how I designed you to live, in close communion with me. It's been great just to hear how, as Sigrid has sought these times with the Lord, that she truly has experienced this peace that the Lord brings. Max Lucado, in a book called Let the Journey Begin, comments on how a quiet time with the Lord is very similar to a date. And he suggests having a regular time and place to meet with God. And he says to bring on your date an open Bible and a listening heart. And he notes, just as you wouldn't miss your date with a loved one, claiming you are too busy, make sure your date with God is on the calendar and do everything in your power to keep it special. Keeping a regular time to meet with God indeed makes a difference in our lives. In the Old Testament, you may recall the story of Daniel. Daniel, as a young man, was taken to Babylon. And there he, along with some other young men, were brought into the Babylonian court of the king, and they were given training. The goal was to assimilate them into the Babylonian life, a culture where God was not worshipped. Maybe we could compare that, you know, to today, in the way we live in a type of Babylon, a world that lives as if God was not alive and active. Daniel was given a very responsible job. He had a lot of things he had to do. But one of the things that I find so noteworthy as you read about his life is that in the midst of all that he had to do, in a world that excluded God, it's reported how he still prays 3 times a day. It was a lifelong habit for Daniel. And in the midst of all that was thrown at him, he took the time continually to be still. And this impacted every part of his life and, as you read the story, the life of those around him. Another aspect of being still is that we are not to neglect Sabbath, something that, honestly, I still wrestle with. But the commandment to observe Sabbath is the longest, most detailed commandment. In Exodus 20, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord our God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Sabbath is a gift from God. On Sabbath, we stop and we let God take care of us. We let go. It's a deliberate act of not working and just receiving grace. Ken Shigematsu comments, "Sabbath gives us a chance to step off the hamster wheel and listen to the voice that tells us we are beloved by God. The Sabbath heals us from our compulsion to measure ourselves by what we accomplish, what we know, and the influence we have. Sabbath enables us to define ourselves less by our achievements and more as beloved daughters and sons of God. As we become more aware of how much we are cherished as children of God, we grow in our trust of God." The religious leaders in Jesus' time laid out all sorts of rules of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. It's quite hilarious to read some of them. The original intent was not to just come up with this huge list of laws, but it was actually to help people grasp, okay, what does Sabbath look like? But however, they ended up taking things to the extreme, and they missed the point. And in response to this, Jesus told them how the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Sabbath is for our benefit, for strengthening and replenishing us. It's a time to kind of ignore those oughts and attend to those things that bring life. It's stepping away from work, from all the things that we have to do, and trusting it all to God. There's a story about the time Philip Melanchthon turned to Martin Luther and announced, "Today, you and I shall discuss the governance of the universe." Luther looked at him and said, "No, Today you and I shall go fishing and leave the governance of the universe to God. Sabbath requires surrender. It's giving up. It's orienting our lives not around doing, but around Jesus. Being still and knowing He is God. Worship is an essential part. It's by turning to God that we are then reminded what matters and that who we are is not tied up in what we do, but that we are beloved by God. So what does Sabbath look like? I think it's different for each one of us. Mark Buchanan suggests a golden rule for Sabbath: cease from what is necessary, embrace that which gives life. It's not a matter of following certain rules. It's asking, what restores your soul and connects you to God? We can have the idea, well, you do nothing to celebrate Sabbath, but that's not the intent. It's not a matter of not doing this and that. It's to be a joy. Finding connection. Stepping into recreation. I had a chance to really have Sabbath last Sunday. I got up early, left the family to be able to go attend an extra worship service. Pastors only do that, right? More services. Well, I got up early and Emily had told me what bus to catch. I ended up going the wrong direction. Figured it out after a while, but it was a beautiful day. I enjoyed the scenery. I got to the service a little bit late, but so valued that service. Beautiful worship space. There was this choir and the organ, just Dave Love, hearing you play the organ, and this big space, and sung a hymn that was very meaningful for me. And then I had communion. I was able to just step in and really have that restorative peace. Then the service was over. I walked a little ways because this was at a different venue where I was going to be meeting the family. I had a bit of time. I grabbed a cup of coffee and sat and read a book and then walked to the other venue. This service was more upbeat and, you know, full of life and vigor, great message, and thoroughly enjoyed that time. Then afterwards, we went and we had a traditional English lunch, roast beef, all that kind of thing. Family and friends, then went back to the church site and was able to do a bit of shopping. Got a new CD and some resources for Christmas. All of that was a true Sabbath for me. I felt restored and connected. Dr. Haddon Robinson, who is an amazing preacher, passed away a little while ago, commented that Sabbath, that you have to take a day where you do things that are different from what you have to do the other 6 days. So we need to ask ourselves, what is different? What is life-giving? Buchanan asks, what category does wood chopping, antique shopping, grass cutting, cookie baking, or letter writing fit with you? Is it something you create or something that recreates you? Choose the recreative thing on Sabbath. I really appreciated what Marva Dawn wrote about Sabbath. When she was a student working on an extremely demanding PhD program, her degree actually required her to take French, German, and Latin all at the same time. Can't imagine. And in reflecting on Sabbath during that time, this is what she writes. After only 6 weeks of class, I had to be able to translate 1,000 words in a 2-hour test in each language. Toward the end of the week, the knowledge that Sabbath would soon come gave me incredibly powerful comfort and courage to persist. Even as the beginning of the week, memories of the Sabbath delight I had just experienced motivated me to begin again. And on Sundays, ceasing to work at languages set me free for lots of fun. Every Sunday, I enjoyed worship and Bible studies, ate different foods than I ate during the rest of the week, and engaged in relaxing and creative activities. Sometimes I played the organ for worship. I went to the beach or swimming pool, took long walks, or played in the parks in the afternoon with friends or by myself. Most of all, Sunday was a day for enjoying God's presence. The idea is not to get hung up on how to do it right, or being tied down to some kind of legalistic schedule. It's creating that space to experience Christ. Jesus says, "Come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In the midst of the busyness of life, Jesus is waiting for us. He's there in the living room, waiting by the fire, wanting to spend time with you. He loves us. He desires our companionship. And in that stillness, we are filled. As with my daughter Emily, it wasn't a problem with our relationship, but I missed out on that depth of really being and connecting together. When we run by the living room, when we don't pause and be still, we miss out on connection, peace, assurance, love. The purpose of the sermon series this fall has not been to add, more information or pile on a whole list of things to do, but to consider the basics, to see what does a thriving relationship with Jesus look like. What makes our heart Christ's home? Jesus invites us into the living room to stop, to be still, to spend time with him. Not out of a duty, but out of relationship. Our salvation doesn't depend on it. But when we don't stop and we have that time together, we miss out on a connection and depth that God wants to offer us. May we accept that invitation and join him by the fire. Will you pray with me? And I want to begin just by quoting a song that has been going through my mind. Hear our cry, O King of Heaven. Jesus, hope to every heart. We are lost without your glory. We are lost without you, God. Be the fire that burns within us, flames of love that purify. Send your power and your salvation. Let us see your kingdom come. Only you can move the mountain. Only you can heal our land. Christ alone, our hope and glory. Christ alone, in you we stand. Lord, it is in you we stand. We are truly lost without you. It's so amazing how you desire our companionship, that you love us, that you want to be with us, that you wait for us. May we not miss out on these times with you. Help us to get off that treadmill, to be still, and then learn to carry that stillness with us wherever we go. May we find our rest in you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.